أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته وأهل بيته ومن تبعهم بإحسان وبعد. So we spoke a little bit earlier today in the khutbah about Sayyidina Ibrahim عليه الصلاة والسلام, and these days are days where we remember the rites of Hajj, which are connected with Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam for a number of reasons. One reason is that, like we mentioned from before, the visitation of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a primordial rite of Islam. It doesn't even originate with Banu Adam, with mankind. Rather, the ulama, they say that there are three qiblas, all three of them are in line with one another. One is the lowest one, which is the one that's indicated by the Kaaba. According to the fuqaha, the qibla is not the Kaaba itself, rather, and it's not even the point where the Kaaba is. Rather, it's a line, or technically, I guess, according to geometry, it's a ray that originates at the place where the Kaaba is, and then it goes into the sky. So if the qibla was a point itself, then the people praying on the roof, for example, of the third floor of the Haram Sharif wouldn't be facing the qibla because it would be below them. Although many of the ulama have expressed their displeasure with the idea that there is a place where you can stand in the masjid, much less in Makkah Mukarramah, that's above the Kaaba, that's a separate issue, and it's more or less settled because they built it the way they built it. Although classically they wouldn't allow that. There was no building that was classically allowed in the Ottoman times and before that was allowed to be built higher than the Kaaba itself. But khair. The idea is that it's a line or a ray that extends upward from where the Kaaba is, and it goes into the heavens. And then it crosses a place in the Sama' Dunya, in the lowest of the heavens, which is known as Al-Bayt Al-Ma'mur, the inhabited house. And so Al-Bayt Al-Ma'mur, what it is a place where the angels, they worship and they make tawaf, and they worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Al-Bayt Al-Ma'mur is of celestial craft. The angels built it themselves. And so the idea is that when Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, when he came to this earth, he petitioned Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says that, "I miss the sacred presence that I used to feel in Jannah. And I know that you're there, but I feel cut off from communicating with you, with the sacred communion that all of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's creation in Jannah has, that's direct and uninterrupted. Because here we know Allah is there, and we call on Him, but we don't hear Him. Whereas there, whoever calls on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala receives the answer immediately and is innately filled with the awareness of Allah ta'ala's presence. In fact, this is the aqidah of the Muslims, that the highest pleasure of Jannah is that you'll be able to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is theologically, a complex issue, because the idea is that how can you see Allah ta'ala, the one who's expansive and overwhelming existence is something that cannot be encapsulated into anything. How can you see Him? And this is one of those points of aqidah that even the mutakallimun, even the ulama of aqidah, they say that the Muslims just accept it. That Allah Ta'ala says this, it can happen, and so how it's possible, He knows best. Otherwise, we're forbidden from even thinking about that, because the question itself becomes something kind of beyond a person's ability to fathom. But at any rate, Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam missed the presence of Allah Ta'ala, so he petitioned Allah Ta'ala that I miss your presence, and I know that you're there, but I don't feel the communion that I had with you when I was in Jannah, so what should I do? And Allah Ta'ala sent him the revelation that go to such and such place, you will find my house over there, and you will be able to enter it, and when you enter it, enter as if you were in Jannah. Which is what? The people, when they're in Jannah, it comes in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that their nails are uncut, their hair is uncut, and they come in the aboriginal state, right? Because we're human beings, we're animals in the sense that we're not, you know, we're obviously not plants or whatever. We're biologically, we're very similar to animals. We're also very dissimilar to them in very important ways. But the idea is that the human being in this world is like if you took like an animal out of its natural habitat and threw it somewhere else. The human being is not from this world. He and she is not meant to live in this world forever. And as long as we're in this world, we're going to be awkward at best. And that's why the Sha'ir, anyone read the Riyadh al-Salihin with Sheikh Ismail, if he doesn't read it regularly, you should petition him to read it to you and then actually show up to the Dars afterward. In the Riyadh al-Salihin, Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah, tabarak wa ta'ala, he quotes three lines of poetry. Inna lillahi ibadun futana talaqu ad-dunya wa khafu al-fitana nadharu fiha falamma alimu annaha laysat li hayyin watana ja'aluha lujjatan wattakhadhu salih al-a'mali fihi sufuna. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has certain very intelligent slaves. They divorce this world, you know, as if this is a marriage between a person and between the dunya. So they gave divorce to this world out of fear of Allah Ta'ala's punishment. And they looked at this world, and once they were certain that it is not the homeland of any living person. The fact that you're alive means that this place is not where you belong, because this place is the abode of death. There's nothing in this world that lives forever. So the idea is this is something that our ulama understood from before. There's a weak hadith, even the attribution of it to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is precarious at best. But there's a weak hadith that the ulama transmit and that they quote from time to time, that hubbul watani min al iman, that to love a person's homeland is from iman, is from faith. The meaning of it is not that you go out and, you know, get a flag out and, set off firecrackers. If you want to do that, you know, I'm not going to say it's haram, but that's not the meaning of the hadith, that you're from America and you scream and shout, or from whatever other country you're from. No country is unique, and in that the sense that every people from every country think that their country is the best and their country is unique, in participating in that, they're not unique. Rather, the meaning of this hadith is that the watan, the original homeland of Banu Adam, is what? Is Jannah. The love of that watan, the love of that homeland, that's the iman that's being referred to in this hadith. So at any rate, what happened is Allah Ta'ala told Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam that when you come with the adab of a person who's in Jannah, which is you don't cut your hair, you don't cut your nails. Just like every other animal that Allah Ta'ala created, it has a way of being to feel at home, and it has a way of existing that's free from guilt or sin or anything like that. We don't say if a human being kills, even steps on a cockroach for no reason, it's a sin. Whereas you might see a lion will hunt a gazelle and eat it, there's no sin in it. It's what the gazelle does and it's what the lion does. Everything is completely in harmony and equilibrium. And so the idea was that that's the place where a human being can feel like that, not in this world. And so Allah Ta'ala told Sayyidina Adam, when you come to this place, come with the adab of a person who's in Jannah. And so you don't clip your nails, you don't cut your hair, you don't use the facilities, you don't go to the bathroom, you don't people ask this question, will you go to the bathroom in Jannah? There's no need for any of that in Jannah. That a man and woman don't have relations in that place. These are the adab of, although that does happen in Jannah, but at least in the Haram Sharif, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded that these things are proscribed. So he told Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, come in a state of purity and come in this special state. And while you're here, you can stay and you can call on me and you'll feel my sacred presence. And when your human needs overtake you, then go back out and deal with whatever business you need to deal with. And then when you wish to, you can come back again. And so this is the origin of the Al-Masjid Al-Haram, which is in Makkah Mukarramah. And this is something to understand, that when Allah Ta'ala put Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam into this world, even the Arabian Peninsula itself was not the dry and barren desert that it is today. Rather, it was lush and green and abounding with life and with water and with things like that. And this is part of the adab of coming to the Haram Sharif. You can't kill anything. You can't uproot any plants. Even to this day, the wild, even the insects, it's haram to kill them. With the exception of like a scorpion or something that's very, like a snake or something like that. But generally the animals, you can't kill them. Although domesticated animals, you can slaughter them. But the wild animals, you cannot kill them in that place. And so that Kaaba and that Masjid al-Haram that was there at the time of Sayyidina Adam.
Any time, like if you're... Like,
whether you're in Ihram or not. In that, if you're in Ihram, wherever you are, you can't kill stuff. And if you're in the haram, the boundary, the sacred boundary that's around Makkah Mukarramah,
yeah,
whether you're in a haram or not, you can't kill stuff. So, and domesticated animals don't count for that. For domesticated animals, they can be sacrificed. But the wild animals and the plants and fauna and flora of that place, you can't do anything to damage. It's haram, it's a sin. You can't do anything to damage any of them. And so at that time, it was filled with life. And the Kaaba and the Masjid al-Haram, which was built at that time, were this celestial-made Kaaba that was built by the angels. And when the flood of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam came and washed out the Arabian Peninsula, amongst other places, at that time, Allah Ta'ala commanded the angels to lift this entire Masjid al-Haram and Kaaba out of this world and to place it in Al-Baytul Ma'mur. This second Qibla that we spoke about. And the third Qibla, which is above that, which is in the highest of the heavens, is what? Is the Arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the angels are constantly making tawaf around it and praying toward it. They face it when they pray and when they make the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's their Qibla as well. As for seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is something that none of the creation has done. This is something that will be given, a gift that will be given to the human beings in Jannah. People may see a tajalli of Allah Ta'ala, that Allah Ta'ala may show them some sort of sign of His existence. But the idea of seeing Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, this is something even the angels haven't done. Even the angels have a qibla in the heavens to which they project their petitions to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Otherwise, nobody from His creation has seen Him, Jalla Wa Ala. So, the idea is that the reason we associate Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam with Hajj is firstly because after the flood of Sayyidina Nuh alayhi salam, the place was shown by revelation to Ibrahim alayhi salam where the Kaaba was. And it's well known that the Arabian Peninsula in the time of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam was already a time when the Arabian Peninsula was barren and desolate. It was a desert. Which indicates that the time between Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam and us is much shorter than the time between Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam and Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam. That was a great majority of the history of mankind was before. Now we're already nearer to the end. And so what do you think about Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam? And so the first thing is that by wahi, by revelation, he was shown that place. And Allah Ta'ala gave him and Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam the honor of rebuilding his Kaaba according to certain specifications that come from wahi, from revelation. And with the divine aid, they rebuilt that Kaaba. And after several years of interruption in the visitation of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they showed the people now how to make the rites again. And those rites and rituals were revived. And in honor of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, certain rites and rituals were added. The ritual of the tawaf of the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is primordial. The ritual of the prayer, the salat, is primordial. However, the ritual of going back and forth between Safa and Marwa is in honor of Sayyidina Hajar alayhi salam, the wife of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, and the famous story about her taking the child with her and going back and forth looking for water, and then Zamzam comes. The ritual of stoning the Jamarat in Mina, this is a ritual that is commemorates an act of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. The other rituals, however, which are setting up camp in Mina and going to Arafat, and coming back from Arafat. These are all old rituals that predate Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the very least. So we continue with the story that we mentioned in the khutbah, but because of time constraints, we could not complete. Which is that Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, what did he do? He smashed the idols of his people, and then he puts the axe in the hand of the big idol, and then afterward he decides to tell his people that the big one is the one who destroyed them. And the people obviously say that that's impossible because they're made out of wood and stone. And he said, then why do you worship them? And then they respond with what? With burn him. Set him alight. And few people know what that actually meant. It wasn't like, you know, in Europe, Catholics and Protestants used to burn each other at the stake. So you have like a post and they put firewood around and they just burn a person. Rather, the high priest of his people, alayhi salam, he made an announcement that we are going to have such a big burning for this person, it will be an exemplary punishment. And so they had people dig a ditch, and that ditch was dug deep into the ground. And then after that, walls were erected around a large area. And what happened was he told the people that fill this pit with the wall around it, fill it with firewood and with combustible things. And it took years, the Mufassirun say, it took years to fill that pit up. And he told the people that whoever does this act of piety of adding to the fuel of this fire, if you need anything from your gods, take a piece of wood and petition them, like, give me such and such thing, and as an act of piety, because I'm putting fuel in the fire to burn this person. And Shaitan would see that their prayers get answered like that. So the people, for years, they built up this huge fire. Now imagine if this is something that the people are anticipating for such a long time. When the fire is actually lit, it's something that nobody is going to miss. It's going to be something everybody is there to see together. So obviously when such a person is burned, it's going to be an exemplary punishment. And I think this is something that's lost on a lot of us, is that sometimes, for example, when we see stuff on CNN and on Fox News where they want to talk garbage about Muslims, and we're like, what kind of weird situation are we in now that, like, the kuffar have this strange ability to turn what's the deen al-haq into some sort of like object of derision and some sort of like circus freak show that the entire world now gets wrong information about Islam and they think so horrible about it. This is nothing new. This is an ancient practice. This is an old practice and this is an ancient practice, because what happens, this is something very important to understand. There's nothing new in this world. There's absolutely nothing new in this world. Human beings are the same human beings that they were from before. The same stuff people are doing in airplanes right now, someone was doing in a ship before. Same thing people are doing in cars right now, people were doing on camels and horses from before. The same things people are doing in the masajid now, people were doing masajid before. Same things people were doing in the marketplaces now. This is part of the hubris and the arrogance of the age that we live in, which is a special stupidity that we carry that other people didn't, is that we think what? We think that we're somehow special and we're different and everybody else is not the same. In fact, otherwise, this idea that somehow being advanced is like a sign of kufr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says in his book, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ وَإِذَا أَفْوَانْ وَإِذَا تُطْلَى عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتُنَا قَالُوا أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ, that when our verses are, and our signs are recited in front of them, they say these are the tales of the ancients. And who's saying that? The Quraysh in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, which is essentially Stone Age society. Even for the time they lived in, they were considered backwards. So this is all, none of this is new. This is all the same nonsense that people have been spouting out before. Certain details from the outside look different, otherwise it's all the same. So their propaganda in that day was what? Is that build this huge fire, we'll make a huge deal out of this. We'll make a big show and spectacle out of this. And when they lit the fire, it literally took days for it to light. And when the fire was finally lit, they had a problem. What's the problem? The fire is burning so hot, no one can get anywhere near the fire. And you know that from, you know, from your own personal experience. If you ever light a bonfire, you can't really get close enough to touch it. It's so overwhelming in its heat that your body will involuntarily like not come close to it because it knows that this is going to burn me. And so if that's for like a bonfire in a high school pep rally, then how do you think it's going to be for such a huge fire that's lit? And so the Mufassirun say that Shaitan came to Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam in the form of the qawm of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam in the form of a man who said, "You have this problem that you can't get this person into the fire. I have a solution for you." And what was the solution is that he showed them how to build a catapult. In the Arabic language, the word for catapult is manjaniq. He said, "I'll show you how to build this catapult, and you can toss him into the fire." And so they thanked him, and they built the catapult, and calibrated it to throw him in. And he sits in the catapult in the manjaniq, and he's about to be thrown into the fire. And what happens? The angel Jibreel alayhi salam comes to him and tells him that, "I'm an angel of the Lord. I've come to save you." And he doesn't say it like that. He says, "I'm an angel of the Lord. If you wish, I'll help you at this point." He gives him an option. And Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, because remember, he's a young man. He's even his nubuwa, his prophethood hasn't started yet. So he says to him, and he's gotten all to this point by what? But just by using his brain. "And I've come to this conclusion after a long time that people fear poverty, people fear hard work, they fear a lot of things, but there's almost nothing in life that most people fear more than like actually using their brain and thinking about things, because they know once they start doing that, it's going to undo a lot of the things that they've done in their life, or a lot of the things that they take for granted or are convenient for them." So Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam used his brain, and it got him into this mess. He used his brain again, which is what? He says to the angel Jibreel alayhi salam that, I have no need for you today. Allah Ta'ala will take care of me. I have no need for you today. Allah will take care of me." And this is the iman of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. I want everybody to pause and think about the fact that if an angel came to us to save us from anything that we were ever in, if an angel got us out of a speeding ticket, we would think of ourselves as very pious and righteous people. This is an angel that came to save his life, and he not only didn't care, he didn't take the help either. It's a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that there will be 70,000 people from my ummah, la yarquna wa la yastarquna wa ala rabbihim yatawakkalun. There's 70,000 people from his ummah that will be entered into Jannah without any question or without any account. They just show up yawm al-qiyamah, and they're basically let straight in. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he described them as those people who neither depended on any sort of incantations, nor did they seek incantations from other people. And everything they did, they just trusted in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this doesn't just mean incantations, because this is a whole issue of, for example, if you enter into a place and you say dua before you enter for protection, there's nothing wrong with that. But the idea is this, is that some people trust the dua, and some people trust Allah Ta'ala. Some people wait to see a dream before they do what the right thing is. Some people just do it anyway. Some people wait for some sign or miracle to do what's right. Some people do it anyway. There's some people, Allah Ta'ala shows them some sign in their life, and because of that, they repent and take the path of righteousness. Those people are good. And there's some people who take the path of righteousness from the first place. Those people are better. And so this is the iman of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, that he said, "I don't need anything from you this day. My Lord will take care of me." And so what happens is that the catapult is let fly, and he's asked, "Does he want help again?" And he refuses the help again. And the most amazing thing is what? Is that when he's approaching the fire itself will ask him. And someone might say, what does that mean? This is an understanding that the ancients had, and it's an understanding that also Islam validates, that everything in this world that is inanimate, whether it be physical things like rocks and stones, fire, chemicals, things like that, or whether it's an idea, like the idea of hatred or the idea of love or all of these things, abstract things. All of these things, they have a concrete existence and they have a personality that you will be able to interact with at some different level, at some different realm. Even the deeds that you do, they have the form of a person in some different realm. Many of them, you'll come face to face with them on the Day of Judgment. So Allah Ta'ala lifted the veil and showed Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam that the fire as a person. And that fire asks him, what would you like me to do for you? And Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam still, he says, I have no need for you. I have no need from anyone this day except for my Lord. He said, I didn't come all this far only to then ask for help from the created things, because I came here just because of my desire to have a connection with the Creator. So the text of the Quran is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya naru kuni bardan wa salaman ala Ibrahim. And the Mufassirun say that Allah Ta'ala said to the fire, O fire, be cool and be safe for Ibrahim alayhi salam. They say that if Allah Ta'ala only told the fire to be cool for him, it would have become so cold he would have frozen to death when he entered into it. Out of the fire's fear of Allah Ta'ala, when it gives a command, that it should fulfill the command completely. And so Sayyidina Ibrahim enters into this huge fire which is going to burn for 40 days. And he stays in that fire. I mean, it's such a huge fire, it will burn for such a long time. It's not like he was just there for like 2 hours and people are like, oh, he's not burning. They can't see what's going on. And the fire burns for a long time. And it's just a celebration of the people of Batil. It's a celebration of the people of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. And so he's in there and it burns for 40 days. And he remarks later on in his life that those days were the best days of my life. When asked, what did you do in that fire for that time? He said, I received sustenance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala gave him supernatural sustenance that he could survive at that time. And he said, I led the angels in prayer in this time. That he received some sort of a special knowledge and some sort of special help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make him a stronger and more perfect person. Which is the help that the prophets alayhi salam received, maybe something akin to what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam received by going in the Isra and Mi'raj and visiting Jannah and visiting the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what's beyond it. And so what happens is that after this 40 days and 40 nights, when the fire is done, it's already burned out. And what happens is that they come to inspect the smoldering remains of the fire. They see that this person is unharmed and he's still alive. And so idolaters to this day, they're all very superstitious people. And so they completely freak out when they see this, and they get him out and they say, okay, we're not going to do anything else to you, just get out, just leave. Right? This is something, idolaters are very superstitious people. The partition of India and Pakistan happened more than 7 decades ago. There are many masajid that are in Hindu neighborhoods to this day. And the Hindus, some of them were so anti-Muslim that they literally took over those neighborhoods and those houses by force, by killing people. And they expelled every last Muslim from entire cities. But they're scared to enter into the masajid. They're scared to enter into the masjid. And I remember reading an article about this, that there was an earthquake in Gujarat, I think like 2000 or so, something like that. The Hindus got so freaked out, they actually asked the Muslims to come across town and to open up the masjid and start praying again in order to protect their neighborhoods from what? From they know what's going on and who it comes from the punishment of Allah Ta'ala. And then once they see that the Muslims are actually like, there's 5 times prayer and they're coming very regularly, they say, no, 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 bad idea. They lock it up again and say, go home. There's, the earthquakes are done now, right? The idea is, though, that a person whose intellect is compromised so much that they're able to worship wood and stone, those people, all sorts of bizarre thoughts and bizarre ideas come into their heads, and they don't know how to differentiate between one and the other. So a person may be, for example, a very talented computer programmer or a very talented engineer or doctor or lawyer, or be very proficient at a very small piece of the pie when it comes to knowledge. But holistically speaking, it's completely dysfunctional inside of their head. So what happens is that they let him go, alayhi salam. And it's mentioned that he meets the king of Babylon in his time, and he asks him, the king just wants to see who is this person that all of this big fuss happened with. And he says, they bring him, and he goes and meets him, and he says tell me about your God that you worship instead of the gods of your people. And he says he's the one who gives life and death. And so he orders two slaves to come into the room, and he says, I choose this one has life, I choose this one dies, and they kill him. And Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam says what? He says, well, my God is the one who causes the sun to rise from the east, so why don't you make it rise from the west? And he says, whatever, you can go now, you can leave. And this is the proof of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, and this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only gave him prophethood, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then gives him the honor that he should what? Reconsecrate the Kaaba and the Masjid al-Haram and the rites of Hajj, all of these things, Zamzam, that Allah ta'ala should give him his two sons in old age, and he had other children after that as well, and that Allah ta'ala should give him a special promise, which is what? Which is that Nubuwa, prophethood, will stay in your family until the Yawmul Qiyamah. Which is what? That no prophet will come except for he has to be from the line of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. Which is another indicator. It's another indicator that what? That a majority of human history is gone already. That Allah Ta'ala sent a prophet to every nation, and that all already had finished by the time of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. That majority of human history is gone. There's very small amount of time left. That these people will be the vanguard, they'll be the flag holders of Nubuwa until the end of time. Now, this is what? This is all to a certain point. There's one more test at the end of all of these things, and there are many things that Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam goes through before this and between these things that we don't have time to mention. But these tests are all to a certain point. Allah Ta'ala will test Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam with one last test, and it's the most difficult test that he has, more so than smashing the idols and more so than doing all these other things, because they have to do with what? Understanding rationally that idol worship is wrong is something that everybody should be able to do. Nobody will be excused for it, Yawmul Qiyamah, even if a Nabi doesn't come to him. The ulama say that if a person lives out in the woods or something like that and never speaks to anybody, that person will not be excused or forgiven for worshipping idols. That person should know just like anybody else. If you have knowledge or if you don't have knowledge, if you meet people, you don't meet people. This much, anyone who has a sound mind, Allah Ta'ala accepts them to understand that the one who created the heavens and the earth can't be part of it. Like the analogy we gave in the khutbah, which is that there's no carpenter who builds a table that he's a part of. You can't do that. It doesn't work that way. That's rationally impossible. Everybody is expected to know this much in front of Allah Ta'ala. If they cannot bring this much, then it's willful ignorance in those things that are the rights of Allah Ta'ala. He broke the idols of his people, and this is something that we're also very very avid to do. That when we see something else happening in someone else's house that's haram, we're very avid to hate it and talk garbage about it and say bad about it. And really, anyone who has any common sense should. If somebody gave me the opportunity right now, I myself would tie up a rope and rip down like a statue of Stonewall Jackson. I would take a picture of myself standing on top of it and put it up on Twitter and Facebook. And even if they send me to jail, I'd probably show it to my cellmate and they would probably give me high five for it, right? So I don't mind that at all. That's just part of being a regular human being, right? Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, Allah Ta'ala gave him all these tests that he went through. He went through all of them. The last test was the most difficult one, which is what? Which is it had to do with him himself. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala looked at Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam and saw what is the thing that you love the most in this world. And he saw that the thing that he loved the most is his son. His son for a couple of reasons. One thing is a person, obviously a normal human being, every normal human being should have love for their children. And unfortunately, by Allah Ta'ala's fadl, I have one of the honors Allah Ta'ala bestowed me with is that a brother who read Nahu Arabic grammar from me, he went on to establish the Khalil Center, which is a practice of clinical psychology based on human on Islamic values. And you know, the brother, because he read some books of ilm from me, he put me on the board, although I didn't really have much to do with building it. It was a lot of hard work from him and from some other individuals. But he told me that they have, we regularly have clients that come in that are people who resent their children. And that's a sign of how unnatural and messed up our lives have become now. That husband and wife don't love each other, children don't love their parents, and parents don't love their children anymore. Khair, it's not just a, so as a, you know, culturally relevant way of delivering this dars, I want to disclose the fact that there was a time where parents used to love their children a lot. And so he was from that time. But that's not all that it is. It's not just that. It's not just that he received all of his children, alayhi salam, through miraculous means. That he was, his wife was already had gone through menopause. He was already nearing, if not over, 100 years old, and he received these children through miraculous means after years of du'a and asking Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. It's not just the idea that when you become old, if you live out in the desert, it's not like if you're hungry you can go to the Kroger and buy groceries. You need somebody to chop wood. You need somebody to go hunt. You need somebody to do. There's like tasks and chores that are missing from the house nowadays that they were there. And if you're sick for a day, if you can't get up out of bed, you'll die, because no one will be there to bring you water or food, and you'll die a bad death because you won't be able to use the bathroom. There'll be no one to clean you. It will be very very hard death for a person to go through. It's not just those things either. What it is that Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam had the hope and the desire that Allah Ta'ala gave him the promise that what? That the nubuwa and the prophethood would be in his progeny. That the work of calling toward Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala and the work of preserving the deen of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, which is an honor in this world and it receives so much reward in the hereafter. Allah Ta'ala now asked him to do something that will completely cut that off. And so it's like a part of deen that a person is missing. So imagine a person, if they're disappointed, who's going to be more disappointed? Tomorrow's your birthday party and, like, you know, the restaurant you had reservations on canceled on you. Or a person who's leaving tomorrow on Hajj and they can't go on Hajj anymore. The second thing is going to be more disappointing. Why? Because the amount of selflessness you have to have inside of yourself in order to do something for the sake of Allah Ta'ala, that there's no benefit in it for you. The journey just to get to the point where you think about it costs so much. And then afterward, your hope and your desire in Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala brings you so far. Selfish people will never know what any of these things mean. Because the first journey they didn't take, and the second journey they can't even imagine what it means. So Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, this whole journey he came through, and he thought, this is going to be something, everything led up to this, I did so much for this, and he had so much hope in it, and now Allah Ta'ala said what? That's not part of the plans, or at least he so thought that it's not part of the plan. So he shows Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam in his dreams that he has to sacrifice and slaughter his son. Now, there's a couple of things to note. One is that when a person sees something in a dream, even if the dream is a true dream, the realm of dreams is what? The realm of dreams, you see things in the realm of dreams as metaphor. Why? Because the dream, you don't see it in this world, you see it in a different realm. And like we said, ideas and inanimate things and a lot of stuff that we don't really think about in this realm as having life, they're alive in other places. So sometimes you might see something, and you might see some friend of yours doing something, and it's not your friend you're seeing, and it's not the thing that they're doing. The friend represents something, the thing that they're doing represents something. So the dream requires interpretation. However, from the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, when they receive wahi, when they receive a revelation, because the revelation has to be clear, when they see those things in a dream, it's not a representation one thing for another. Rather, what they see is what has to happen. So Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam will sacrifice a number of things trying to see, is this what I saw in my dream? Was it a metaphor for another thing, or was it exactly the thing that I need to do? And so after going through all of this process and seeing the dream again and again, he completely removes all doubt that the thing I saw is the thing that I have to do. So he calls his son. Now this is another important note, that when you talk to your Christian and Jewish neighbors and friends and whatnot, and they'll say, "Oh, it wasn't Ishmael; it was Isaac." The fact of the matter is that which son it was is irrelevant for the moral of the story. And so don't let them dodge learning the lesson that they're supposed to learn from that story by getting mired in details, which is what usually people do. They fixate on small things and they miss the big picture. Because even in our own tradition, there are narrations of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that some of them said that it was Ishaq alayhi salam and not Sayyidina Ismail, although the overwhelming majority of them said it was Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam. And the siyaq of the Qur'an, the fact that the Qur'an mentions the birth of Sayyidina Ismail, then mentions this story, and then afterward mentions the birth of Ishaq alayhi salam, it seems to indicate that it was Sayyidina Ismail. And certain hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he says that I'm the son of the two sacrifices, one of them being Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam. Because of that, the ulama say that it was him. But the point is that even if we concede this small point, the bigger lesson is yet to be learned and understood. So Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam, Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, when he comes to the conclusion that he has to sacrifice him, he calls him and he says that I was shown by Allah Ta'ala that I have to slaughter you I was shown in my dreams that I have to slaughter you as a sacrifice for Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. So what do you have to say about all of this? Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam said what? Ya abati fa'al ma tu'mar satajiduni ya insha Allah min as-sabirin. So, oh my dear father, do the thing that you were commanded, and you will find me inshallah from amongst those who are patient. It comes in the tafsir of this ayah that one of the things he told his father, this is just a summary of what he said to his father. One of the things that he said to his father is that when you bind me, because the sacrifices were bound, he said, bind me, and when you bind me in such a way that that my face is away from you, or that my face is toward the ground, and that you pull the knife from behind my that you stand behind me and then put the knife in front of my neck and slaughter me from behind, lest you see the look in my eyes and mercy overwhelm you and you waver in the moment that you need to be decisive in executing the command of the hukm of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. And this is a very amazing and moving conversation between the two of them. That both of them are in line and they're in sync with Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. They're in sync with one another with regards to the deen of Allah Ta'ala. This is something that people miss out on so much that that when we do things together, we get so much more done and we're able to achieve a thing that we're not able to do when we're alone, we're combative with one another. And the first level you rectify is yourself. The second level, according to the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is your own family. In fact, he gave the call of Islam to his family members first before going public with it. And then after that, it's your community. And after that, then it's your nation. And then after that, it's the whole mankind. There's priorities in regards to all of these things. And you'll receive more reward for observing this hierarchy than you will by jumping the order. And so what happens is that Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam has this extraordinary conversation with his son. And what happens is Shaitan tries to tempt the boy by saying, what, your father is going to kill you, are you going to stand for this? And he repels the Shaitan. And then afterward, he goes to he goes to Sayyidina Ibrahim, tries to talk him out of it, and Sayyidina Ibrahim repels the shaitan. And then afterward, he goes to the son and tries to tell him that your old man is going to kill you, and he repels the shaitan. And then the third one he goes to is Sayyidina Hajar alayhi salam, that Allah Ta'ala gave you this boy after so long, after so many years, and now he's going to just kill him, and it's going to mean that there's no one to take care of you in your old age, and this is going to happen, that's going to happen. And she said that if Allah Ta'ala commanded him to do it, then there's good in it. So she repelled the shaitan as well. And this is the commemoration of what? The stoning shaitan in three different places in Hajj. The Jamratul Aqaba, Jamratul Wusta, Jamratul Kubra, Jamratul Wusta, and Jamratul Aqaba. That the three places that you stone the shaitan seven times each when you're in Hajj. You stone the last pillar once on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah, and then you stone on the 11th and the 12th and the 13th. You stone all three of them seven stones each. The 13th is optional. Whoever wants to leaves early. All the Americans leave early. And all the people who have love of Allah and His Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they all stay in stone all 3 days. You'll see the nations of the earth, all the rich people will bounce. And everybody else will stay in stone. The people who came with great love and fervor and prepared their whole life, those people. Every year I go on Hajj. When we say who wants to do it, there's maybe one or two, three people after like a long encouragement will stay, and like the other 300 people from the group are going to bounce. And those are the years where I myself stay. If I don't stay, no one in the group won't even ask about it. It comes in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is something that we mentioned in the khutbah as well. The barakah of the sacrifice. Do you think if it was your sacrifice and my sacrifice, Allah Ta'ala would have given us that much reward? Absolutely not. The barakah of the stoning of the jamarat. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, for every stone that's cast at the jamarat in that time, Allah Ta'ala will forgive such a sin that if they were to be taken account for it, it would have dragged a person into the hellfire. So imagine you have a third day to stone, you have 21 more stones to cast at the jamarat. The person would be out of their mind not to take it. Unless they're extremely sick, they're about to die or something like that, they would have gone through the difficulty. But you know, if you try doing so, you'll see that the entire North American camp in Mina is abandoned. They don't even serve food because nobody stays at those places. Khair, that's another thing. Allah Ta'ala give all of us himmah. At least if we have a chance, we should all make niyyah that inshallah Allah Ta'ala next time He take us for Hajj that we have the strength and the iman and the fortitude to go through the difficulty and the heat and benefit from it. But imagine what does that mean that the original, like what must have gone through the original people from whom all of this barakah starts? Right? What must have gone through the mind of Sayyidina Ibrahim, the heart of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam? What must have gone through the heart of his son? What must have gone through the heart of his wife? That they not only accepted the commandment, but they stoned the shaitan who was coming to them with the thing that they wanted. And this is a very strange episode from the prophetic history of mankind. Why? The Jews to this day, they discuss it, right? Remember we said that the sacrifices are bound. In Hebrew they refer to the occasion of this this occasion as the Akedah. Aqada in Arabic also means, one of the meanings of it is to bind something, to tie something up. So they refer to it as the binding of Ishaq alayhi salam. They don't understand what the point of any of it was. To this day, the rabbis, they say, we don't understand, we have to speculate, we don't know why would God ask Abraham to kill his son, alayhi salam. Why would he ask him to kill his son? And they speculated, they considered it to be theologically problematic. In fact, it is a position of the rabbis which to say that Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam failed the test. And what should he have done? He should have told God, no, it's unjust for you to ask me to kill another person and I'm not going to do it, and that he failed the test. I actually heard this from several rabbis. And as a Muslim, we kind of laugh at that. Why? Because the idea is this, is that if the commandment comes from Allah, we hear and we obey. And the point of the prophets and the point of the ulama is to do what? Is to take the people whose relationship with Allah Ta'ala is broken in two, make it whole again. Right? What kind of alim is going to tell a person, look, God commands you to do stuff, you shouldn't listen to Him? That even the person who has a good relationship with Allah Ta'ala, you're breaking it. It makes no sense whatsoever. And you know, this is something that obviously our you know, our neighbors and our friends and people, many of whom wish good for our community, we wish good for their community as well. But in terms of theology, we have to suffice by saying that we have a very rigorous disagreement with you with regards to even considering this position to be a matter of debate. Because if any Muslim ever came up with this position that Ibrahim alayhi salam failed the exam, we would make takfir. They said, this man is a kafir, get him out of our masjid. He can go and open his own worship and his own cult, because this is not anything to do with Islam. And I think it should be intuitive to a person of sound mind why that's the case. Look at the Christians, what is their interpretation of this event? They say, oh, well, maybe God was just doing this as a precursor to the sacrifice of Christ on the Day of Judgment. And so again, we have to, you know, with all love and respect for our Christian neighbors and friends and well-wishers and fellow Americans, you have to wonder, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just, right? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just, and because of His justice, you say He can't forgive people, we say He can forgive whoever He wants to, because all the rights belong to Him in the first place. He created the entire mankind and the entire universe from nothing. Everything belongs to Him anyway. He forgives who He wills, and He takes to task whoever He will. No. He has to forgive, He has to punish every sinner because of His justice. Because of His what? His justice. This is part of our aqidah, by the way, as Muslims, that people go to the fire because of Allah's justice, and people go to Jannah because of Allah's grace. They go to the fire because of Allah's justice, and they go to Jannah because of Allah's what? His fadl, His grace. So the idea is this, is that if you say He has to be just to everybody, how are you going to tell us about His grace in the first place? The idea of grace goes out the window anyway, right? That's why Allah Ta'ala commands us not to be just with one another. He commands us to forgive one another, to be even one step higher. Okay, fine. He's just. He has to punish every sinner. How is punishing the one person who never committed a sin just? It makes no sense whatsoever, right? So we're sorry. We have a very rigorous disagreement with you, theologically speaking, and we feel like you have kind of, you missed the boat with regards to this story. What is the deen teach us? It's something that, mashallah, it's so simple and so beautiful that even our children understand it. And something making a lot of sense and being very easily explained is not a sign that there's something wrong with it. It's a sign, actually, that it is the truth. Right? Lies are difficult to understand because they don't actually exist. The truth is easy to understand because it makes so much, all the pieces of the puzzle fit together, right? What is the explanation of the people of this deen? That Allah Ta'ala created the heavens and the earth, He has a complete right over everyone. He asked Sayyidina Ibrahim to do it, Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam did what He asked him, and what happened? It comes in the Mufassirin, right, that Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam actually took the knife and ran it over the throat of his son. And ran it back and forth. And he was so like in the zone when he was doing it. It's Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, when he's running the knife over the throat of Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam. The Mufassirin say that Allah Ta'ala miraculously causes his throat to become hard like metal, so the knife can't go in. But he's still doing it, he's still trying to get in there. And so he's saying, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And the angel Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam, he shows up to give him the glad tidings that this was a test. And so he says to get his attention, La ilaha illallah. And he's still in the zone, he's not even listening. He still says, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. And he's trying to cut the throat of his son. And Sayyidina Ismail sees realizes what happens. Allah Ta'ala saved me. He bailed me out of this. Allah Ta'ala saved me. He says, Walillah alhamd. Walillah alhamd. And praise be to Allah Ta'ala. This is the takbir of the Eidain. And this is the takbir of victory that Allah Ta'ala, when He gives victory to the people who go out in the path of Allah Ta'ala, and when the Muslims go out for the Eid, this is the takbir that they say, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallahu, Wallahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, walillah alhamd. Sayyidina Jibreel alayhi salam will come and physically stop him once he realized that this is not happening and this is no longer the commandment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He calms him down. And they untie the sacrifice, Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam. And then Sayyidina Jibreel brings a celestial sacrifice to be put in its place. What sacrifice is that? Mufassirin say that the two sons of Sayyidina Adam alayhi salam, both of them made a sacrifice. Allah Ta'ala accepted from one of them and it didn't accept from the other. He says to his brother, Allah Ta'ala only accepts from those who fear him. That animal that was sacrificed and was accepted, and because of which the son of Adam alayhi salam was murdered, that sacrifice was then at that time taken to the heavens and preserved in that place. Sayyidina Jibreel will bring that ram down again to this earth, and he'll substitute that ram, that this is Allah gives you this animal now. This is the interpretation of your dream, that this is a great sacrifice. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts it in the place of your son, so sacrifice it for the sake of Allah ta'ala. And that's how this practice was inaugurated, of making the sacrifice on the day of Eid, on the 10th of Dhul-Hijjah. The simplest of lessons that should be learned from this, it's very important to understand, and it's something that sits inside of the heart of every believer. Allah Ta'ala asks from everybody great sacrifices. You listening? Allah Ta'ala asks great sacrifices from every person, every believer. But He takes the sacrifice almost never. He'll ask everybody for great sacrifice, but He'll almost never take the sacrifice. What happens? You're going to do what's right, and you say, oh, I'm going to get fired from my job, and I'm going to lose this much amount of money, and I'm going to become homeless, and my family's going to hate me, this is going to happen, that's going to happen, 100 things are going to happen because I'm going to say the truth, or I'm going to do what's right. What ends up happening? More often than not, nothing. More often than not, it's completely anticlimactic. What happens? Even if you lose something, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first in this dunya gives you something better, and then He gives you something better in the akhirah as well. Allah ta'ala asked for a sacrifice from Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, but He didn't take the sacrifice from him. And this is a important lesson regarding many things in the deen. That outwardly it seems that the act you're doing is something with the limbs, money is changing hands, you're praying, you're eating, you're not eating, you're doing all sorts of different things. But the reason that the wisdom for all of these different things Allah Ta'ala asks us to do, whether it's the acts of worship or whether it's how we deal with our parents or our children or our spouses or how we transact financially or all of these other different types of commandments in the deen. What happens on the outside, the reason it's important is because it more often than not results in a change inside the heart. The idea of the sacrifice was what? Is that Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, there is one thing left Allah Ta'ala wanted to show himself and show Ibrahim alayhi salam and show everybody that what? Even though Allah Ta'ala has knowledge of all things even before they happen, that what? That was it necessary, he would have done it. Right? That was the thing he loved the most, and if it was necessary, he would have done it. Now what lesson does that teach you and I? If the thing Allah Ta'ala wants to see is a change inside of the heart, if you do it yourself voluntarily, that change inside of the heart, you'll spare yourself from having to go through so many difficulties with regards to the deen. That thing that you need a little bit of push for your heart to get to that point, Allah Ta'ala from His mercy, He'll send a storm of circumstances down on you to get you to the point where you get that little push where your heart can say, okay, yes, I would have done that for Allah Ta'ala as well. So a smart person is the one who does what? Who works on their heart and gets it to that point in the first place. And this can be done from a number of different methods. And we're not saying that we're smarter than the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, not by any stretch. Rather, they understood this lesson and they pushed themselves to a point already. And then they that high point that's so far, so much further away than what we're going to ever attain, Allah Ta'ala gave them a gentle nudge as well. For us, sometimes we get the gentle nudge just for the step one of that journey that they already traversed for 1,000 miles. But at any rate, for us, we can take that lesson as well. That by preparing the heart, that it loves Allah Ta'ala more than it loves other things, that you would do for the sake of Allah Ta'ala what you wouldn't do for other people, etc., etc., by visualizing, by practicing, by making the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala, by saying your prayers, by strictly and stringently observing the sharia, etc., etc. You can get your heart to a point that you may absolve yourself from having to go through a great number of difficulties. And there are some people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves them so much that if they don't put in the effort themselves, He'll throw a storm of circumstances at them. And those people will get to that point through having to go through external difficulties. This is something that, a lesson that the companions of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they learned. That instead of having to wait to go through difficulty, they imposed those mujahadat and those difficulties on themselves. So that what? It doesn't come involuntarily from the outside, but they, in metered doses, they chose to eat simple, they chose to live simple, they chose to spend from their money, they chose to go out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and deny themselves the comforts and the luxuries of life, so that they don't be those people who are enjoying, and then one day, bam, you know, this whole set of stuff comes up on them and their physical life falls apart. But Allah Ta'ala saved them from their akhirah falling apart. This is a lesson we don't think about, we don't understand with regards to our own lives. We think we say La ilaha illallah and we're completely scot-free. Allah Ta'ala loves the people of La ilaha illallah way too much to allow that to happen. So you either choose to take those things on and to mold your heart on your own schedule, or if you leave it to the last minute, it'll hit you, but it will hit you so hard you're going to cry before you leave. At any rate, on the Day of Judgment, when people are going to Jannah, whether they pick the first way or the second way, everyone will be happy that they're there. But on this side, we can understand why one is superior to the other. And we know that the best of the Ummah, which is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the best people of this Ummah were the ones who chose to what? Impose it on themselves in metered doses. Because what? The slow and steady wins the race. Everybody knows that, right? So this is something that we see as a lesson. Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam, even him, Allah Ta'ala asked him for that sacrifice, but it's not like he took it. It would have been his right that he let the knife go through the throat of Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam, and Sayyidina Ibrahim would have been completely broken inside. Allah Ta'ala would have given him such a reward, and his son such a reward, and his wife such a reward, that nobody in the creation would have felt bad for, pity for them. Everyone would have been jealous of them. He could have taken that sacrifice, and it's his right. He created the heavens and the earth from nothing. But he didn't. Right, he did that thing and it showed Sayyidina Ibrahim, it showed Allah, it showed everybody that this is what is in the heart of my slave, that it's only for me and it's for nobody else other than me. After Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam will pass this test, he'll be put through no more difficulty, no more test. Why? Because he's reached the maqam and the level that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created him for. And because of that, his name is out of the creation, the name that's second after the name of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and in following his every act, there's so much barakah and reward for us as well. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq of understanding the lesson from his sacrifices. Allah ta'ala give us the tawfiq of being people who follow in his footsteps and be people who represent the millah of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq of visiting his sacred house again and again. Allah ta'ala give us the tawfiq of visiting the court of Sayyidina Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Medina Munawwara and presenting our salam there again and again, and being able to enjoy its happiness and enjoy its enjoyments and benefit from its blessings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept the hajj from those people who are going on hajj this year. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from all the people who are making tawaf and sa'i, and all the people who are in Arafat, all the people who are in Mina, all of the people who take up ihram and say labbaik, Allahumma labbaik. Allah ta'ala give us the tawfiq of being amongst them inshallah this year and every year afterward. Allah ta'ala accept from us and give us a khatima and an ending on iman, that the best of our days is our last day, and the best of our moments is our last moment, and the best of our words are our last words. La ilaha illallah Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah ta'ala accept it from us and give us a death better than our life, and a time in the grave better than our death, and a resurrection better than our time in the grave, and a gathering better than our resurrection, and a judgment better than our gathering. Give us to drink from the hawd of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and give us from his shafa'ah, from his intercession on the Day of Judgment, and give us a maqam with him and with Allah's awliya forever and ever in Jannah, a maqam that never perishes and never ends. Allah Ta'ala give all of us so much tawfiq, wa sallallahu tabarak wa ta'ala wa sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين. الفاتحة.